Okay, I'm here with Tom Adams, and it's the 13th of March, 2022, Sunday evening. We're continuing in our study this evening on John, the 6th chapter, and we're ready for verse 45, so I'm going to turn it over to Tom, and we'll just see how far we can get in a half hour. So, Tom, glad to have you with me tonight.
Glad to be here. Thank you. And let's open in prayer.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we come before you in meekness, knowing that you alone will guide us to truth, knowing that you alone will continue to guide us day by day in our daily lives. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to your truth tonight, that you would be revealed, that your glory would be revealed, and that we would be but mere instruments in your hands. May this all be to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 45 is such a, to me, is such a strong and powerful verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So, written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. My first thought with this was to go to the book of Hebrews. I know this is saying the prophets, but again, my first thought was that it's what it says in Hebrews, and that is Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their righteousness, to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So the Lord says, I will make a new covenant. Then he mentions all that is in that new covenant. Man had nothing to do with it, other than being a recipient of it. When it mentions the house of Israel, to me, it's not talking about the physical Israel, but is talking about the true spiritual Israel. What I mean by that is, we see in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8 first, and then verse 27. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So, with getting back to Hebrews and New Covenant, what stands out to me with this verse is that we are living in the New Covenant. And so all of these things are affecting us. It says that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Again, if you look at it, all of this is the workings of God. It says he will put my law in their inward parts. He will write it in their hearts. He is their God, which they makes them his people. He forgives iniquity and remembers sin no more. And I apologize. I have to read my chicken scratches. I can't type. So I'm
That's all right. Just for everybody's knowledge, you know, Tom had a little accident. No, I don't believe in accidents. He cut his finger. And
yes.
He's got a splint on his finger, so he's not able to type. And so that's why he's talking about having to deal with his chicken scratch.
Yeah, I have all my notes written down. Yeah. And I don't have the best handwriting. Let me take a step back, if I may. When it talks about written in the prophets, what I see is the book of Isaiah and in Jeremiah. Isaiah is chapter 54, verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And, I mean, you look at that, and all of that is God doing it. I will remember their sin no more. Not because of what they've done, but because of who they are. The new covenant with his true Israel. He says, I will put their law in their inward parts. So, what law is that talking about? And I know we've discussed this numerous times, and this is an ongoing discussion in our fellowship call and so forth. But is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the moral law? Is it the ceremonial law? Scripture really doesn't specify. It just says, I will put my law in their inward parts. But I don't believe it's any of these that I mentioned. Why? Because of Galatians. Galatians 3 verses 24 through 25 says, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law was given to teach man his sinfulness. To me, that's what it means by being a schoolmaster. Men cannot measure up to God's standards, bottom line. Any man and every man cannot measure up. We are sinful, wretched beings. The law is a schoolmaster, a teacher that is exacting and unmerciful. You know, if you think about Moses, when he came down from the mountain and broke the tablets that the law was written on, the first tablets, That was showing that man could not keep the commandments right away. Before they even saw them only Moses had seen them, that they were broken because man cannot keep them. The schoolmaster shows us that we cannot keep the commandments and in need of a savior. That's why I don't think it's this that our passage is referring to. What I do believe that it is what's termed, what has been termed by man, but to me it fits, is the law of Christ. And as we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, Jesus was asked a question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So I think that is the law that is written on the believer's heart. To me, it just fits the best. But also, if you think about this verse, it is so freeing. It says, "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." In Hebrews, it says, "I will write my law on their heart." It says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother." Why? Because all men, all shall be taught. They shall be all taught of God. It is not up to man, and it is not up to, I don't look at this Bible study as teaching something new. I look at it, if the truth is being spoken, which I hope and pray that it is, and anybody that hears it, it is confirmation to what the Lord is teaching them. I cannot teach anybody anything new. It's just a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit is teaching. It's not my job to go out and teach the nations. It's not my job to go out and teach them, say, "Know the Lord." Scripture says they shall know me. All shall know me. Now that is, all of his children shall know him and all shall come to him. And I think that is very obvious in our verse here, because it says all, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And if we break that down, "every man therefore that hath heard," they only have heard because they have been given ears to hear. "And hath learned of the Father," they only have learned because they have been given the ability to learn. The ability to, I have the word for it. Been giving an understanding, have learned. We have to be given an understanding of who God is before we can learn. And those that have learned and have been taught by default come unto Christ. We have nowhere else to go. I wrote down those that have heard and learned of the Father, that they are wretched beings. They are sinful to the core. They are extremely selfish. They are ultimately helpless and can do nothing on their own. These are the ones who come to Christ. That is our state of mind when we come to Christ. I just can't get around that with this verse. And I hope I'm not putting too much emphasis on it, but to me it is such a freeing verse that the stress, Tori was part of a ministry many years ago, and she doesn't look too highly on now, but anyway, and the stress of it was so much because it was it was a ministry for women, and she was the household supervisor, if you will, of the home that the girls stayed at. And so she was on call 24 hours, 7 days a week, that they could come and talk to her and ask questions and everything. And it was extremely draining. She now looks on it as a learning process, but as basically dung. There wasn't really any fruit from it, as far as eternal fruit, other than her going through it and the Lord making her the person that she is now because of it.
Right.
It is, to me, it's just an example of, it's not my job to save the world. Christ has a people, and those people will come to him no matter what I do. Now, that is not to say that when somebody comes and asks me for the hope that was within, it is our, you know, it's my responsibility, if you will, to give an answer for that hope. But it's all, again, according to God's purpose and plan. You know, if you have a different perspective, I would appreciate that. But again, I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds with this.
No, I don't think you are at all. In fact, you know, those in the other camp, they like to use several verses, which they call the Great Commission, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
Let's just look at one of them. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, he says, I like the way he starts out. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay. This is before he says anything else. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, that's what we're teaching them, is to observe the things that Christ has already stated and commanded, not to teach any, like you said, it's not a new thing. And then he also says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. And so, you know, they say, well, you got to go out and you got to get all these people saved, and you got to honor the Great Commission. Okay, well, the Great Commission is Jesus has all power, which is given unto him in heaven and earth. We need to be teaching that,
yeah,
and
amen.
So I'm totally with you on that, and I think. You know, that's, we know the history, you know, what happened with it started with, you know, a breakout from the regular Baptists to the missionary Baptists. And then from the missionary Baptists, we got the Southern Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
And the old school Baptists never went into that.
Nope.
And now look at what we have, all of these missionary societies and all of this funding and all the money and all of, and like you said, another thing I really just would like to point out here in verse 46, he says, not that any man has seen the Father. He doesn't say that no man has seen the Father. He puts a condition on them seeing the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Now, who are those that are of God? Well, he's already stated that. Those who are taught of God, those who are chosen in him from the foundation of the world, those that have been given to him by the Father.
Amen.
And so, I totally agree with what you're saying there in that passage, because if you take it, if man has any part and parcel in getting someone else saved. You know, like I've said so many times, that's an attack on the completed work of Christ at the cross.
Yes, amen.
You know. So.
Yep. And I also believe that, I mean, God's truth is revealed to his people. And if it's a true revelation, then somebody who has a differing opinion can't convince you that you're wrong.
Right. That's right.
And vice versa. I mean, I believe we're all given to believe what we believe. And it's not my job to try and convince somebody else who has a differing opinion.
That's right. Now, you know, I think that it is, like I shared this morning, if you're compelled,
I agree.
To witness to someone the truth that lies within you.
Yep.
You know, that's, we are to be ready to give an answer to everyone, the truth that lies within us. But again, to realizing that just because we share the truth of the gospel, you know, most of the time, people are going to be hardened. Most of the time. I mean, that, and we see that in Isaiah. That's exactly what happened with the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Whom shall I send?" And he said, "Who will go for me?" And he says, "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "And you know, till they all basically are hardened." You know, I mean, I know that there's certain people that don't like that, but that's exactly, you know, it's just like the passage about teaching line upon line and precept upon precept.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. What happened to them? They hardened their hearts and went backwards, you know?
Yep.
So, yeah. Yeah.
Yep. So with verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Notice, he doesn't say, it's not everlasting life because of belief.
That's right.
It is everlasting life. It's belief because of everlasting life.
That's right.
The everlasting life comes first. And again, that is those that have been taught, just like you mentioned, those that have been taught of the Lord have been given everlasting life. Therefore, they believe. And therefore, they come to Christ. It's you know, some people say God's not interested in the small things. The small things are, to me, what he is most interested in. Because everything fits perfectly. And if one thing was one little, as we talked earlier, one little molecule was out of whack, it wouldn't fit perfect.
Right.
Verse 48, "I am that bread of life." Jesus proclaims boldly that he is that bread of life. Again, I didn't count, but he, you know, he has mentioned this numerous times. And he makes a distinction between who he is and the manna. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and what happened? They're dead. But he goes on, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." In other words, going back to everlasting life. So that's what I've got. I'm hoping you have some more.
Yeah. Well, basically, you know, we've already covered this before, but this living bread coming down out of heaven, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, the Word became living flesh, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I agree with you. I love the passage. I'll read it. This is kind of apropos for the scriptures from 50 down through 58, actually. But I'm going to read a passage in Hebrews as well, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And he again covers this, the Hebrew writer covers this. And Tom has already alluded to this, that this is signifying the new covenant. You know, when he says, verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume the book is written to me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he says, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Again, by the law. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That's what Tom was alluding to earlier, you know. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You know, that's a very important verse there, because, again, that totally refutes any need for going in and partaking of the Mass every week. Okay.
Right.
The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was offered once for all. And he goes on and explains that. He says, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
I mean, that is just, the next verse I've used often to refute those that are teaching a second definite work of sanctification. Okay. Because it totally refutes it in verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified."
Yes.
And again, we know that sanctified means to be being set apart, right?
Mm-hmm.
Being set apart by God. And this goes back to what Tom was saying earlier in verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And so this whole thing, and look what he says in verse 20. He says, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say the flesh." Now, this whole, if you want to call it, symbolic thing that we do when we partake of what we call communion, is a spiritual partaking. We do not believe that, you know, the bread is the literal body and blood of Christ. We do not believe that the wine is the literal blood of Christ. It is a symbol of what he did for us on Calvary, you know. And so anyway, and also in this particular passage that where we're at here, and when he says, "Your fathers," I'm in verse 49 now, "your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
You know, he's showing the distinction between the spiritual bread and the physical bread. And also the fact that they are dead. I mean, even after eating the manna. But he says that conversely, in verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." He is not talking about physical bread there. You know, he's talking about living forever. And he says, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know, I love verse 52. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" You know. And look at all of the arguments we've had down through history about, you know, co-substantiation, transubstantiation, the mass, you know, and all that goes with that. And Jesus Christ says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's not talking about being a cannibal here. Okay, he's talking about partaking. How could he, you know, think about it. let's just for example purposes, let's just presuppose that his body, that the bread turned into the actual body of Christ and the wine turned into the actual blood of Christ. If it was actually his physical body and his blood and they partook of it, would that cause them to live forever? Absolutely not.
Nope.
Cannibals don't live forever.
Nope.
Okay. And so it's a spiritual implication of what he's done. And he said, I'm kind of jumping ahead. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me and even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so, you know, there's so many places we could go here, but I want to look at a couple other passages real quickly, and that is in 1 John. He says here, in the latter part of, I'm in the third chapter of 1 John. He says in verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Okay, and then he goes on down and he says, in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, and this is his commandment. Now, this is, again, back to what Tom was saying. What is the commandment? What is the law of Christ? Here it is, right here. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. That is it. That is the higher law, you know. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and thereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he's given us. Okay, so that's proof positive that, you know, what Tom was saying earlier is right on track, that this law of Christ is that we believe on the name of his Son and we love one another. Okay, and, you know, we love him who first loved us. Our love that's manifested in us, you know, is also manifested in our love, not only for the brethren, but like we've been talking about before, it's also manifested in loving our enemies. You know? And so that's really, I think that's a pretty good place to stop. And there in verse 58, because we're going to move into another area from here. But I think that I've had people ask me, well, how often do you partake of communion and so on? You know, and, you know, there's some scriptures that say as often as you do this in remembrance of me and so on.
Right.
you know, I think that now, you know, I'm sure that there are people that will disagree with me on this, which is fine. But I think that communion is a spiritual thing. I don't think you have to have unleavened bread and wine to partake of the communion of Christ. Okay?
Okay.
I don't believe that. And I have no problem with taking of the wine. and of unleavened bread. I have no problem with that. But the communion of Christ is not based upon, you know, just sacramentalism, just partaking of the sacraments. We eat of his flesh and we drink of his blood through our communion with him through his death on the cross. And our faith in him is based upon that. You know, how many people have I had down through the years ask me, well, how is it that you came to believe that Jesus Christ died for you? And I said, well, how I came to believe it is that the faith of Christ was given to me.
Amen.
That's how I came to believe it. And so that's what I'm really trying to infer here, is that just partaking of unleavened bread and grape juice or wine doesn't bring us faith. Because some of the old reformers, you know, taught that through the blood and through the sacraments, that brings faith. Faith precedes, like Tom has already said, faith precedes all of those things.
Right.
And by the way, quickening precedes faith. I know, you know, when you get into the chronology of things, but, you know, first of all, if we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and we're quickened by the Spirit of God, then faith results, okay, and belief, and repentance, and everything else that,
right.
that comes with it.
Right.
Well, that's, I'm going to turn it back over you to see if you have any final comments, brother, and I think we've kind of come to a good point of stopping there, but any final thoughts on this?
No, I'm good.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, no, it sounds good.
Okay, well, I'm looking forward to going ahead next Sunday night, starting
yes.
the first
59.
Yeah.
Yes, sounds good.
All right, well, listen, have a good night. Have a good prelude to going to work. Have a nice sleep.
Yes, I hope so.
All right, God bless.
God bless. Bye.
Bye.